Well, like I said, we dig back into the book of Acts. Now, this is a series that we started quite a while ago, probably about a year ago, where we started working through Acts. And then we've had a break. And then last week, we started up again in sort of about Acts chapter 20. And we did a big chunk last week with Will taking us through that. And we're doing another big chunk today. So we start in chapter 23, and we're going from chapter 23, verse 23, to the end of chapter 26, which is a big chunk. And what we see as we get back into the book of Acts is that right from the start of the early church, the church faced hostility. The church faced persecution. It's right there throughout the book of Acts. And as we come towards the end of the book of Acts, we're focusing on Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we're seeing him on trial. From now on, he is under arrest and he faces trials and persecution. Now, why have we got this here? It is so that we, I think, so that we can be prepared for hostility. Pathfinders, that's the top thing on your sheet, fill in the blank. It's to prepare us for hostility. It's to prepare us for people who don't like the fact that we're Christians. That's why we've got this here, I think. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, there is plenty here for you as well. Because I hope you will see as we go through why it is that Christians would be prepared to put up with hostility. What is it that makes us prepared to go through all kinds of things for the sake of Jesus? So, how can we be prepared? Christians, how can we be prepared for hostility? How to face hostility. Now, like I say, Acts chapter 23, we kind of break in on Paul's trials. Okay, so last week we saw Paul was on trial in Jerusalem. And you see here, you got the map there, just so you can see where we are. He was on trial in Jerusalem, so that's the bottom star there. But things got a bit difficult for Paul. The Jews set up an ambush for him so that when he was going to be transported, traveling around in Jerusalem, they were going to lynch him. So the governors there decided, right, we need to move Paul. So they decided to move Paul, and you see the dotted line, they're going to move Paul up to Caesarea. And at the beginning of our reading in Acts chapter 23, verse 23 onwards, Paul is moved to Caesarea. And then just so that you can get a handle on this big chunk of Acts 23, 23 to the end of 26, just have a look in your Bibles and you'll see what goes on. Because Paul faces three trials in Caesarea. So follow them through. You'll see at the beginning of chapter 24, it says the trial before Felix. Now, Felix was the local governor. So Paul was on trial before Felix. That's trial number one. Then after a while, Felix stops being governor. And a guy who I like to think of as being a fairly portly kind of guy replaces Felix, and his name is Porcius Festus. Porcius Festus Paul is on trial before him. So that's trial number two. And then trial number three, you'll see, so you see that at the beginning of chapter 25, it says the trial before Festus, so that's number two. And then trial number three is before Agrippa. And you see that sort of halfway through chapter 25, verse 23, it says Paul before Agrippa. So there you go. There's the three trials Paul faces in Caesarea: Felix, Porcius Festus, and Agrippa. Okay, so what do we learn about how we can face hostility from these three trials that Paul faces? And the first is this: ready to follow in Jesus' footsteps. This first point and the second point are kind of a bit more stepping back, not getting quite so much into the details of the chapter, but they're a bit more sort of general, standing back from these three chapters. And the first is this: ready to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We saw this a little bit last time, but we see again in these chapters a big parallel between Paul and Jesus. Between Jesus on trial and Paul on trial. So, in both cases, the Jewish leaders are accusing them of things with no evidence. No evidence for what they bring against them. In both cases, those who are in the positions of judge recognize that they are innocent. Pilate recognized Jesus was innocent, and all of these governors recognize that Paul was innocent. So you've got this parallel going on. And in both cases, those in the position of judge decide they want to please the crowd. They want to please the Jewish leaders. So you see this big parallel going on. Okay, why? When Luke is writing this, why is there this parallel going on between Paul and Jesus? I can hear noises. I can hear voices. Are we sorted? Okay, cool. Sorry, I thought I was having a moment. Okay, so why the parallel, though? Why the parallel between Paul and Jesus? Well, there's an important principle that we need to see here. It's not that Paul is being another Jesus. As we saw last week, it's not that Paul can suffer in our place as Jesus did. But there's an important principle here that Luke is bringing out. That those who follow Jesus, who take the message about Jesus to others, will suffer in similar ways to Jesus. And that is God's plan. God's plan for the gospel going out is that those who take the gospel out will suffer in a similar way to Jesus. That's what we're seeing here. John Piper makes this explicit in one of his books, really helpful book, called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. He focuses on three missionaries who went out. And he says, we need to see that the purpose of God is that those who take the message of Jesus out will suffer in the same way Jesus did. That's God's plan. So let me give you a quote from John Piper. Here's a quote up on the screen. I'll read it out to you. John Piper says, more and more I am persuaded from Scripture and from the history of missions that God's design for the evangelization of the world includes the suffering of ministers and missionaries. To put it more plainly and specifically, God designs that the suffering of his ambassadors is one essential means in the triumphant spread of the good news among all the peoples of the world. And then he goes on, he says, actually, there's a really important distinction to make. He says, it's not just that those who take the good news, well, as a result of that, they will suffer. He's saying, no, this is God's plan that they suffer. There is an embodying of the message. Those who take the message of a suffering Messiah will themselves suffer in the similar way to the way Jesus did. By so doing, we show the love of God. Now, John Piper does make it a particular point here. He is saying, actually, this is particularly for ministers and missionaries. So there is a particular message here for the Bennetts. I hope you're feeling encouraged by this, and for me. But actually, this is true for all of us, isn't it? Because all of us need to be prepared for the suffering as we take the good news out to those we are with. It is also for all of us. And this is a big challenge because our assumption is that success will be God's strategy. That's what we assume, isn't it? That's what we like to think. We hear of churches in other countries where they're exploding, massive growth, and we never hear about the sufferings that go on in those churches. And we just assume that, therefore, gospel proclamation here should be easy. We should be able to do it nice and easily. People will flock to the gospel and will love what's said. So when we hear of Christians in this country getting into trouble for their faith, we're tempted to think, well, maybe they could have done that in a wiser way. Maybe they could have said that in a better way. If they'd only been more tactful, they wouldn't have suffered. Christians wouldn't have got a bad name. And we can think, when I'm faced with a difficult question, my friends ask me a difficult question, if only I could think of the right answer, the tactful answer, I won't suffer either. If only I knew that right way of putting it. But God's strategy is the suffering of his people for the growth of the gospel. So sometimes when people ask you a question about Christianity, there is no right answer that will mean you don't suffer, because the right answer might well mean you do suffer. People might ridicule you. Young people, pathfinders, vision members, this is going to be difficult for you. It's going to be more difficult than if you look around the room, people who were at school a little while ago. It's going to be harder, in a sense, for you guys. I think it is more difficult. The question is, are you prepared to stand up for being a Christian, for being someone who follows Jesus? Are you prepared to face the suffering that that might involve? Your friends not liking you, teachers ridiculing you for being a follower of Jesus. It wasn't that long ago that basically teachers and others would have been okay, you know, sort of positive towards Christian things. Now it's a very different feel in schools. Standing up for what the Bible teaches could get you into trouble. Now, how can you deal with that? How can you be ready for this? Well, first off, is to recognize it's going to happen. But also get along to things like church, vision, pathfinders, Christian unions at your school, Simpsons clubs, those kind of things, where you'll meet with other Christians to support one another and keep each other going. But are you ready to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? We all need to be ready for that. Second, recognize God has got you there. Again, this is a kind of stepping back point. Who got Paul in the dock? We've got Paul on trial three times. Who got Paul in the dock? Well, there are two answers that you could give to that. Pathfinder's spot on your sheet, okay? There are two answers that you could give to that. First is Paul's accusers. His accusers, his human accusers, those who are saying, you know, he's done this, that, and the other. The Jewish leaders, the governors, it's those people, they've got him on trial. And if you think of it that way, Paul's job then is just to defend his life. To say, right, I've got to give a good watertight defense so that I can get out of here. And the aim is not to be on trial, not to be in jail. But we know the real answer is that God has got him there. That's the second option, isn't it? That God has got him there. Now, just keep a hand in Acts chapter 23. And would you just turn back to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, page 1102. So this is when Paul was converted. Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and said this to him in verse 13. Sorry, verse 15, actually. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So what did God say of Paul? My purpose for you, Paul, is you're going to stand in front of Gentiles, the Gentile kings. And here, now you get to flip back to chapter 23, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's before Felix and Porcius Festus and Agrippa. And this is what God said was going to happen. So why is Paul on trial? Because God has got him there. And that makes a huge difference. That makes a huge difference to us as well, doesn't it? If you're getting in trouble at work or at school for the gospel, your temptation will be to think, what on earth am I doing here? What am I doing in this place? What am I doing in this workplace? What am I doing here? And the answer is God has got you there. Just as much when you're in trouble for the gospel as when you're not in trouble for the gospel. God is still on the throne of the universe. It is still him who has got you there. And you need to have that confidence when you're getting grief, when you're getting trouble, to say, actually, God has got me here. He's got me here for a reason. Just as he got Paul there for a reason. You see, you could have your eyes just on those around you, couldn't you? Those who don't like you for being a Christian. Your boss who thinks it's ridiculous that you won't commit as other people will do, but you actually say, no, because I'm a Christian, I do need to get home and be with my family. Or that you'll stand for things that the Bible will say. And those people around you, they will look at you, and if it's just their eyes that you see, then you'll be frightened and you'll be coward. But actually, if you see actually God's eyes are on you, it is he who has got you there, then you know you've got a mission, you've got a purpose there. It's a God-given mission to be there. So why are you in the workplace you're in? Why are you in the school you're in? Maybe it's a job you don't really want. Maybe you don't want to be in the situation you're in with your family. Maybe it's a school you didn't really want to be in. But maybe it is. Maybe it's a job you love. Maybe it's a school that you really wanted to get into. It doesn't matter. The point is, why are you there? Who got you there? God got you there. And he's got you there for a purpose. So, ready to follow in Jesus' footsteps? God has got you there. Third, and we've got 4 points. Third is, ready to speak about Jesus. We need to see, when we're suffering for being Christians, when people are having a go at us in conversation, generally, it is like an Easter egg. It is like an Easter egg, okay? You've got the wrapper, and you've got the chocolate. You've got the presenting issue, and you've got the real issue, all right? You've got the wrapper, and you've got the chocolate. Let me show you how this works with Paul. We're going to get into a little bit into the detail of this. The wrapper is the things that people will fire at you, and the chocolate is talking about Jesus. Okay, so the wrapper is what people will fire at you, nasty things that they'll say about you, that kind of thing. The chocolate is talking about Jesus. You want to speak about Jesus. Okay, so let me show you how this works in relation to Paul. So, chapter 24, verse 5 onwards, you see the accusations that are leveled at Paul. So have a look, page 1121. This is what's fired at Paul. So the Jewish leaders, gathering before Felix, this is the first of the trials, and this is what they say about Paul, verse 5. We found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. Okay, so there's the wrapper. What's Paul being accused of? Paul's being accused of rioting, desecrating the temple, causing an uproar. You know, he's that kind of guy. He's a ringleader. He's a troublemaker. That's the wrapping. That's what they're accusing him of. What does Paul talk about? Well, he does answer their accusations. He doesn't just completely ignore them. He does answer them, and he says, verse 10, have a look. When the governor motioned for Paul to speak, he says, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd, etc., etc. He is saying, actually, if you look into this, you'll find I'm not a troublemaker. I didn't stir up problems. I didn't desecrate the temple. I went there to worship. So he does deal with the wrapping. But actually, what he wants to get to is to talk about the resurrection. He wants to talk about the resurrection, and he does so. Verse 15, he says, I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 21, he comes back to it again. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Do you see, he comes back again and again. He says, yes, this is the wrapper. The wrapper is that I'm a rioter. I'm not. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just leave it at that. He says, no, I want to talk to you about the resurrection. That's what I want to say. Now, we see this kind of wrapper and chocolate thing even more clearly in the last trial, the one before Agrippa. So we're going to have a bit of that read. So, Katie, I think it's Katie, you're going to come and read for us. So we're in chapter 26. I'm going to move this back over here so that you have the microphone. So we're in chapter 26, and I've forgotten which verse you're reading. 1 to 18. There you go. So thank you, Katie.
Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that it was just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I have put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my own obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commissions of the chief priests. About noon, O King, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. Well, I don't know whether you picked it out there, but you've got wrapper and you've got chocolate again, haven't you? So at the beginning, you've got wrapper, where Paul is saying, let me just deal with my defence. And he does deal with his defence, and he sort of says, look, the Jews all know how I've lived. I've been a Pharisee, I've been a good boy. All their accusations against me, they're all baseless. But now let me tell you about Jesus. And that's what he does, isn't it? And as you go through the trials, you see, it doesn't feel like Paul is on trial for his life. It feels like he is just saying, I've got this opportunity. I'm going to speak to you about Jesus. Yes, let me deal with the wrapper. Okay, let's get rid of the wrapper. Now let me give you the chocolate. Let me tell you about Jesus. And that's what we need to do too. When we get into trouble for being a Christian, when people accuse us of things, be aware there will be a lot of wrapper. It's not that people are going to come to you and say, oh, you follow Jesus, do you? I hate you for following Jesus. Or, oh, you're a Christian. I hate Christians. I mean, it might happen, but it's not very likely, is it? In our country, in other countries, it happens like that, maybe. But actually, in this country, people aren't going to have a go at you for that. It will be other things, won't it? It will be, you don't uphold British values. You're intolerant. You're homophobic. It's those kind of things. And we need to say, they are wrapper. They're not unimportant wrapper. They're important wrapper. And we do need to deal with them, and we can deal with them. But actually, what we want to do is we want to talk to people about Jesus. We don't want to get stuck on the intolerant thing or the homophobic thing. We want to say, actually, let me tell you about Jesus. And the way to do that, an interesting thing that Paul does here, is that he sort of says, look, I would have agreed with you. I used to agree with you. But actually, something's happened to me. God's done something amazing. Let me tell you about what God has done. And Paul goes through his testimony, doesn't he? He says, look, this is what God's done in my life. And he takes them to the resurrection. And that's the big thing for us too, isn't it? We need to say to people, look, before I tell you what I think on that subject, I want to tell you why I think it. Because you're not going to understand what I think unless I tell you why I think it. So for me, I might say, look, I would, if this hadn't happened to me, I would be in the same position as you. I would agree with you. I'd be in your position, probably. When it comes to these issues, whatever it is, homosexuality, whatever it is. But let me tell you why my thinking changed. Let me take you back. Okay, in my teenage years, I started going to a church where they were teaching the Bible. And I saw in there something amazing about Jesus, that he died for my sins. I recognized that I needed someone to die for me, that I'm a sinner, that I'm a bad person, and I needed someone to get rid of all the bad things in my life. And Jesus did that when he died for me. And I saw at that church, when they opened up the Bible and showed me the evidence for Jesus, not just dying, but rising to life again. And it was such compelling evidence that I was gripped by, and I thought, this is true. And if Jesus has risen from the dead, one of the implications is he's king. He is king over all, and we will all one day stand before Jesus. Therefore, when it comes to right and wrong, good and bad, the important thing for me actually is what Jesus thinks, because he's proved that he is the king. And therefore, I think it's perfectly reasonable that I look to say, okay, Jesus, what do you think on this subject? So now let me tell you what I think about that subject, but let me tell you, actually, it's what the Bible says, because this is what Jesus says. So do you see, by doing that, we're saying, I want to talk to you about Jesus first and foremost, not because that's some sneaky maneuver to get you around to Jesus, but because actually that's the truth. That's why I believe what I believe. And I want you to believe that too. So we want to talk about Jesus. That's the goal, isn't it, when people start talking to us about Christianity and accuse us of things. We don't want to get too caught up in the wrapping. We want to get caught up in talking about the chocolate. Well, Jesus. Okay, so that's the third point. Fourth point is pray for a miracle. Did you know that at the deepest level, this world is about two kingdoms? It is about two kingdoms. That's what Paul said in this. It is about two kingdoms, and we don't see the world correctly unless we see it as being about two kingdoms. Have a look again, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 26. So this is Paul saying what God said to him. He said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Paul's saying, look, there are two kingdoms, aren't there? There's one of darkness and one of light. Okay, so imagine two fairy tale kingdoms. One which is a kingdom of permanent darkness, ruled over by an evil king. And the other is a kingdom of wonderful, glorious light, ruled over by a loving king. And Paul is saying, well, that's no fairy tale. That is the world we're in. That is the world we're in. We're all born into the kingdom of darkness. We don't see that we're in a kingdom of darkness because it's dark. We don't know any different. And we don't recognize that we live under Satan, but that is true. But the good king came, died for us, so that he could win people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And our job is to go and take that story, that good news, into the kingdom of darkness, to people who are in the kingdom of darkness. So therefore, when you're in trouble, when you're in trouble for the sake of the gospel, remember that all those around you who are accusing you, they're in the kingdom of darkness. Even if they're not accusing you, if they're not Christians, they're in the kingdom of darkness. And you need to pray that the Lord will open their eyes. And Paul, interestingly, says, my job is to go and open their eyes. How does he do it? By speaking of Jesus. How do we go about this? By speaking of Jesus and praying that God would open their eyes. Can God do it? Of course he can. He's done it to you, hasn't he, if you're a Christian? He's opened your eyes. He's taken you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He can do it for them too. And we need to pray that he would. That people at your school, in your family, in your workplace, in my family as well, that they would have their eyes opened to the glory of Jesus, the wonderful King who came to die for us. There's a wonderful bit towards the end of the passage. Verse 28, King Agrippa says to Paul, verse 28 of chapter 26, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul, verse 29, says, short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. He's saying, are you trying to convert me? Have your friends ever said that to you? Are you trying to convert me? Our temptation is to say, oh, no, 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 no. Paul just says, yep, that's what I'm trying to do. I pray that you will convert. Yeah, that's right. Of these people, of these three trials Paul faces, how many of these governors and rulers become Christians at this point? None. What happens in the future? We don't know. Maybe they do. Was it a failure? No. Paul scatters the seed, he prays for their conversion, and he leaves the conversions to God. Maybe there are some here today where you are just starting to see the glory of Jesus, and you're thinking, maybe this is true. Maybe you need to investigate further. If you've got questions, ask someone who you know to be a Christian. Ask me afterwards. I'd be delighted to talk about these things. But don't just leave it. Don't just think, oh, we can sweep this under the carpet. Face it and let's deal with it. But let's pray. We're going to take a moment now. We're going to pray. Let's pray for the Bennetts, for the Lord to use them in Rwanda to open people's eyes to the gospel. Let's pray for one another that the Lord would use us for this as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful message of Jesus. We pray, please, that you would help us to be prepared to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to take the message of Jesus to others, and to be prepared to suffer. Father, please, would you help us to see that wherever we are, that is where you have got us. And if we're in trouble for the sake of Jesus, that is still where you have got us, and to trust you with that. Help us to be ready to speak of Jesus, not just to get caught up in the wrapping, but to speak of Jesus. And Father, we pray for a miracle. We pray that those in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families, those in Rwanda, who Steve and Katrina and Hannah will be with, that you would open their eyes to the glory of Jesus, and that you would bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen. Listen.